It's my honor and my privilege to be able to read the word today. So if you're able, please stand. And today we're going to be talking 1 Samuel. The first part is for Samuel 17 through verse 7. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongs to the Gea. They encamped between Shochoh and Azah and the Ephes-Damanon. Now, if you think I said that right, I would like an award. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered together. They were encamped in the valley of Eli and drew up the battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits. Now, for us Gentiles, that's almost 9 feet tall. And a span at another 9 inches, so we're talking somewhere around 10 feet. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels, about 125 pounds. So this guy was really loaded. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between the shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, which is like 15 pounds. It's like having a Thanksgiving turkey on the end of a stick. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be the servants to serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all the Israelites heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Chapter 40, or verse 40. Then he took the staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was on his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David. His disdain and disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Big mistake. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put on his hand and his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judea arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Achon. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shechem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. That's the word of God. Amen.
Can you pray?
I think
come
I'm
on,
good.
Everybody.
All right.
If you want a comparison, we have a gentleman in this church, which is a pretty tall guy. I was going to have him and Mike stand together, just so you knew what David and Goliath looked like.
I've already done this. I was sandwiched between a couple of those giants.
There,
so, yeah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us every Sunday. We sit here and as a congregation looking to the presence and the energy of God. And we worship as a body. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us the power of understanding to make our heart and our as well as our mind open to the word that you would give us. Lord, I would pray this day for our pastor, who is a brave, who in his right, in God's eyes, is a giant. And he gives us the word and is not afraid to speak the truth. Mm-hmm. And we thank God for this, and in his Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. You may be, oh, you are seated. Hey, I did have a thought, though, as you were speaking.
Oh, boy.
I feel like I'm sandwiched between you and Tim Denny. Because Tim Denny is going to give a special message Easter Sunday for the pre-service bonus hour. Come on in. And if you could be there, Bert, I could stand in between you and feel like fresh meat in between two old pieces of bread. I'll be in a good place. All kidding aside,
Pastor, it's a
good
thing
I love
you.
Come to that morning service, and I think you'll be blessed. I know you will be, so thank you for that.
Thank you. Two loaves of bread.
I only said slices. You brought loaves out. I don't know where you got that from. Good morning. I don't know where this is going today, do you? There's lots happening. We have Palm Sunday. Palm Friday. No, it's Good Friday. Palm Sunday. Come on, Palm Friday. And be a part of the Able Church joint service with us. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be beautiful. And I hope you can all make it for that. Palm Sunday. It's the other Palm Day. You should be here Palm Sunday. I think we're going to celebrate. And then for sure be here Easter Sunday, because we're going to mourn and we're going to celebrate. Was not that worship today beautiful? Oh, it's just beautiful. I have to get some glasses here so I can talk to you. Can't talk without my glasses. Can't speak without my ears. Over the last couple weeks, before I get started, you know, we got some really special people in here, but we have a new superstar in the house. Miss Katie wrote a book. Katie, can you stand up? I don't know any authors personally. Stand up and wait, go like this. Katie oversees our children's worship, our young kids' worship, and when we have worship nights, she leads that worship. She leads it every Wednesday, and she cultivates worship with children. If you're grandma or grandpa, or you're mama or daddy, and you want to learn better how to worship with your children, I think you should go up and say, hey to Katie, congratulations on what God has given you. Tell me more about your book. Anyway, that was a free plug for her. We've been going through first and now into 2 Samuel, and it's just powerful stuff, isn't it? What God has orchestrated through the days to establish his kingdom, the steps that he's gone to establish it, and then how he brings us into the middle of the picture that we can see what it must have been like on some kind of level where the Spirit of God speaks to us as we're hearing the story of David presented by Saul. I'm sorry, Samuel. Saul, we can also see things from him. Kind of the how-tos of what not to do is what he gives us. But we learned last week that David had a lot of gifts, a lot of abilities, a lot of talents, a lot of titles even. David was a king. That's a big deal. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. He was a shepherd, we talked about last week. He was a musician. We talked about that last week. And today we're going to talk about further what it means for him to be that king that he was called to be. And then we're going to talk about his humanity a little bit. We all have humanity, don't we? And we can struggle sometimes in our humanity with the way that we're called to go and the way that we actually walk and go. So it'll be very interesting to see what comes out of this today. In 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel chose David from among his brothers, it was for the anointing of the future king of Israel. Samuel, the prophet, had been sent by God to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king after he had rejected Saul. And if you remember, we were talking about Saul and all his multiple failures as king. How he went from being this good candidate that God chose because he was going to give the Israelites what they wanted. That's what he was going to do. And he was going to do that to the very best that was possible with the kind of king that Israel wanted. Remember, God was good to not have kings. He was good to have judges. He was good to be over Israel. And the people wanted a king, if you remember. So he's going to acquiesce. He's going to give them what they want. And he's going to give them a king, the very best of what they could possibly ask for. Which is quite noble, if you think about it. They're rejecting him on a level, and he's still going to give them the very best that he can give. The only thing is, in terms of humanity, man's very best is going to be a failure compared to the living God. In 2 Samuel 5:1 it says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in times past when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." And then we talked just a little bit about this last week. David was a king for when he was 30 years old, and he began to reign 40 years. And then 7 of those years was in Judah, the rest was in Israel, and then they put it together, and he has 30 years that he was king. Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years overall in Israel and Judah. Wow. Nathan, another prophet after Samuel, told David that his throne would be established forever. From David's line would come the ruler whose kingdom would never end. This is a prophecy pointing to the coming of Jesus, who is seen as the eternal king from David's line. So there's lots of questions going on with some that said, how could he be a king forever? Is he going to live forever? Is the end of the kingdom going to come when his time comes? No. He's not going to be a king forever. His line will come up with the king who will be forever and ever. And if we look at the genealogy, we see where David comes into play. And we look at 14 generations after David, we see King Jesus, who is in the line of David. And if you go way back when we talked about what it means that he's king. And we talked a little bit about what it means that he's priest, because this king is king and priest over us. For us today, he is king, he is priest, he is our savior, if you have him in your life. So he tells them that his throne, the prophet is saying, his throne will be forever and ever. When you come to Christ and you make a decision for him, you are now a part of his kingdom. What a beautiful thing. I accepted Christ. I broke before him. I said, I can't, but you can, basically. be my Lord and be my Savior. I give that to you because before that, I was my own Lord and Savior. And I fell short, just like King David did. And we'll see some more of how he fell short. But God, what did we sing today? He will never fail. He doesn't fail. He doesn't make mistakes. There's no errors in what he does. He will always do what is right. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. So what does that little scripture in Matthew say? The first scripture in Matthew? That Jesus Christ is king. And the line that he came from was through King David, and then before him, Abraham. Remember the promises God made in the Old Testament? They're being fulfilled in Christ. And that is to our benefit. Pray for Israel. Pray for Israel that they know about Abraham and they know about King David. They've rejected Christ. Why do we pray for Israel? That they would come to know the one true God. And what does Bible prophecy tell us? They will come to know the one true God. He will redeem his people on the greatest of levels, and that's in their salvation. And here on Monday nights, they pray for Israel faithfully. But we lift up Israel. We cheer for Israel. We pray for Israel because God told us to. If it wasn't for Israel, there'd be no Gentiles coming to Christ. Everything is for the Jew first. And the Jews, because of their sin, made a way for the Gentile to be grafted in to the family of God, basically, is what we were grafted into. When you made a decision for Christ, you were now grafted into the branch. And the time of the Gentile is coming to a close. The time for us is coming to a close because God is going to return to go after the lost Israel. He's going to bring them home. Salvation is from the Jew first, then the Gentile. But then, when that's completed, he will call his church home to him. And the next efforts that he has is going to be about bringing Israel home. Today there are Jews who have come to Christ. Messianic Jews. What a beautiful gift they have that they found the Savior because the Gentiles shared of the Savior with them. They found the Savior because as the Gentiles share about the Savior with them, they go back to their Old Testament book and all of a sudden it comes to life. And they begin to see Jesus all over the place in the Old Testament, which was their books. And for us today, we look in their books, the Old Testament, and we begin to see Jesus all over the place. And the beautiful thing about seeing him all over the place is we see the plan that he had from us from the beginning. We also begin to see all the things that were going to come about to try to interrupt his plan. And that's what this message is about today. Time after time, year after year, century after century, there's an attack on God's plan for people to come to know him. This is the spiritual battle of the ages. So when we're talking about Old Testament things, you know, 14, 2000, 20, you know, 800, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, we're talking about the plan and the attempts to interrupt the plan so that God's plan for us to have salvation would be thwarted. If I'm not making any sense, just hang on. We're going to get it. Luke 1:32, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end for those who are his. The kingdom is eternal moving forward. The reality of God is he is eternal, not just moving forward, but he's eternal going the other direction. Always was, always is, always will be. But for us, eternity is looking forward. Do you know Christ? There is an eternity if you don't know Christ, but it's apart from him. The Bible calls that hell. And as awful as we can picture hell, I don't think we can picture it enough to understand the reality of hell. And when we remember why Christ came, it was to come and save. Save what? Save you and me from hell. Go watch The Chosen this last round. You get a little flavor of it, and it'll stir you to tears. They do a good job of presenting it. So in 2 Samuel 7:16, it says, it's a profound promise from God to David, affirming that his lineage will endure forever with an eternal kingdom. This is not just a promise for David's immediate heirs, but it points to the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan through Jesus Christ, whose eternal reign as King of Kings is the final realization of this promise. Where do you stand? Even before we come before communion, where do you stand in Christ? I heard a prophetic word given this morning. We're called to step into it. Step in to what he has for you. Do not be soft in your faith. Do not wobble. Step in with a conviction of understanding truth. Step in. That was the word. I don't know if I had the full gist of it, Craig, but that's what I got. That we are to step and not be idle, not be lazy, not be fearful. What prevents us from being idle, lazy, and fearful? Knowing the one true God. Knowing Christ. This message today will be about faith before we get done at 12:30. This is a message of faith. We are called to believe. Step in to your faith. Don't meander around in lukewarm land. Step into your faith. During the worship, Gerald gave a call, and a man came forward to let God do something, whatever was needed. Really, we should all be coming forward. We all need something from him. We all need more of what he has. Because we operate in our flesh, and in our flesh we stumble, in our flesh we fall, in our flesh we are afraid to step in that place that he's called us to step into. Step in. And all of us, and that's myself and Pastor Tim and the elders, Gerald and Amy and Donnie, he's calling us to step in to the mess. Step into the work. Step into the glory of God and see what he's doing with people that he loves incredibly. And for those that don't know Christ, he's telling you today to take a step into who he is. And the step you have to take is not easy. On a human level, on just a very human level, do you want to receive Jesus? Raise your hand. Okay, say the prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. We say the prayer together. That's simple. That's simple. And we've all done it. But he's calling you to step into the reality of salvation. Quit playing around. Quit playing around. Lukewarm is done. We said that a couple weeks ago. He is done with lukewarm. He was always done with lukewarm. And he will bring us to the point where we make a decision one way or the other. And that's what's happening with David. That's what's happening with Israel and the Philistines. And God throws this great big giant. Bert gave you the dimensions of him. Notice Bert didn't talk about the weight. It must be a sensitive issue. I'm messing with you, Bert. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Somewhere between 400 and 500 pounds is what they estimate, because it's not in Scripture how much he weighed. That's an imposing figure. We haven't seen anything like it here. I think the best I've ever seen is like 7'6" in the NBA. A guy weighed 145 pounds. Not too menacing, unless you're playing defense against him. But this was menacing. And it was meant to be. And remember, just like Satan, who's an angry puppet in the hands of a sovereign God, so was this giant. The giant was nothing, right? He was a tool used by God to what? To affect Israel. He uses tools, I'm going to say against us, but really for us, to get our attention that we call out on him. And when we call out on him, then he says, now you go take care of the tool. that I use to get your attention. And trust me in where I'm sending you to go. Ray and Lumiai, where are you? You're still here. What are you doing here? Aren't you supposed to be in Thailand? Ray and Lumiai have been called to go and step into that calling. And what's the calling? To share the gospel with people in a foreign land. What does that mean? That means we don't know what we're stepping into, but we're trusting God and we're going to do what he tells us to do. We're going to share the gospel. That is so powerful. And I'm here to tell you that is easier than when I tell you to step into your workplace or step into your neighbor relationship with your neighbor and tell them. I don't know why, but that's even harder. That's why I love church ladies so much. They don't care anymore. They don't care. Oh, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. You need to come to church. Come to church with me. I'll take you. I'll come over there and get you. Come on over to church. You need Jesus. They don't even care. Lord, help me not to care like that. Help me to care like they care, where nothing matters but telling them the truth of who Christ is. I'm never even going to talk about David and Goliath, just so you know. I'm just going to talk about this. Wow. So we said David was lots of things. And as we come to the end of the things he was a musician. He was a shepherd. He was a poet. And he was a king. But even as a king, he wasn't perfect. But as a king, one who has not been put into his position yet, he had the things that the old ladies I was just telling you about have. He walked by faith, not by sight. And when he comes across a giant, he doesn't just step in, knees wobbling and shaking, though he experienced fear. He steps in with purpose. He's more afraid of God than he is the giant. And he steps into it, and he starts to pop off to this giant. And he tells the giant what he's going to do. Most of you know the story. He said, this day I'm going to scatter. You're going to knock your body to the ground. And I'm going to cut off your head. And it is going to be my trophy. That's how we knew he was a youth. Because the trophy mattered. My grandkids win a little thing, they get a trophy this big, and they want a picture. They feel so good. Well, David was a youth, and he grabs his thing, and I don't think he could grab it with, I'm thinking he grabbed it like this, blood dripping all over. His trophy. Take it back. And then somebody had to get the armor, because that was part of his trophy. And that day, it just got stored away. But what did he do? He said what he was going to do, and he said it by faith, and he follows through. He drops the giant. The giant, who is a blasphemer, falls forward in the form of worship, but it's forced worship. God demanded, says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God. Right? That what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. What about those who don't say it, who are so, they hate God? Boom. Falls face forward in the dirt. David goes, gets the sword. He's going to finish the job. I imagine him grabbing that thing, and he can hardly lift it. Can you picture it? Because he was still a runty, ruddy, good-looking kid. And he takes that, boom, cuts off the head, and there he has his trophy. Our trophies today don't look like that. The zealots think it does, but it doesn't look like that. Our trophy looks like the same fear, the same challenge, the same everything. And you tell them the truth of who Christ is. And that's our decisive blow when we share the truth of who he is. Why? The decisive blow is that we spoke the truth of God's word to another with the chance of them receiving that word. And the blow isn't to that person. The blow is to the enemy that tried to create enough fear that we don't get into the place to share what we're called to share. A decisive blow, Ray, would be that you don't get on the plane. That the issues that come against you are too much and you say we're done. That's a decisive blow of the enemy. But the decisive blow from God is You're going to walk by faith and not by sight. Gerald, when you begin to march, and it's coming, I know it is, through this neighborhood, knocking on doors with a team of people to invite people to know the one true God, you're going to have a battle. And the battle is real. And the battle is powerful. And the battle is frightening. But you're a man of God. And the people that come to your prayer meeting, they're men and women of God, they're going to pray this thing through, and it's going to happen. It is going to happen. What has God called us to step into? What has he called us to do that we can't get past the facade of fear? And it is a facade. It's a lie. The devil's a liar. What's going to help us get through it? Trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And I already know what the path is. Bah! Tearing down that wall and stepping into it. The reason why it's so passionate about a little children's story with a lot of gore is because the days we're living in are short. I'm going to speak, some of this my opinion, but I believe this is what is happening in the world based on the things I see. And I see worldly because worldly is presented to us every day. And then I have to discern because I can't always check the mode that it comes to me in. But I do a spirit check. Is this right? Is this what's happening in the world today? And I believe it is. How do I know? Because I can look close to home and I see the same things happening in home. They just haven't reached that level yet. We've been a God-fearing nation for 200 years. They haven't. And so on that ramp of decline, maybe we're only here, but they've been declining since 2,000 years ago. And it's to break through and do by faith what God has called us to do. And that's exactly what David did. Was he afraid? Of course he was afraid. Do I get afraid all the time? But does fear stop me? And the proof of that is that I'm standing here before you right now. It didn't stop me. I'm here to tell you. Ask Pastor Tim. Ask Gerald. Ask any of the elders. Ask Pastor Donnie. When we get up here, there is fear coming up here. But it's a different kind. It's a fear of the Lord. It's different. It's a there's emotional things that make you not want to have to do this. But the reality is, when you grow in faith, you get better at breaking through fear, and fear becomes less and less and less an issue because you've busted through it time and time again with the power of the Holy Spirit in you. This is an urgent day. This is an urgent day to tell. This is an urgent day to be about God's business. Stay away from monkey business and make his business your business. That's what this day is for the church. And the joy that you will receive is hard to quantify, but it's deep. It's deep. Come on, church. Let's do this. Let's go to that place where God has called us and start. The excuses are done. They have to be. I have some neighbors that I've been longing to speak to, kind of. And when I say kind of, it's not because I dislike them. It's because I'm still wrestling fear. You know what I'm saying? To go to my neighbors. I can bump into somebody at Walmart and it's less a problem. But somehow for my neighbors, it's hard. And I got to bust through. So I still have stuff to accomplish in that world. Got to bust through. I have friends that I used to teach with, friends that I used to coach with, and I haven't told them the fullness of who I am and why I am who I am and what I know and how I'm supposed to go and tell what I know to those who don't know. That's a hard one. And now, because I'm opening my big mouth right now, I put a challenge on myself that I can't hide from. And that's okay. I'm going to jump into that mess. And by the way, I haven't been totally silent. I've spoken to them. But I'm just telling you, it is hard. What I'm asking is not easy, it's hard. And I'd be a liar if I said it was easy. But what I'm telling you is true, and you are called to step into it. Thank you, Jesus, for that. The last thing I want to speak of, and this is going to go quick, I'm not going to get into the depth of it, but David was all those things, but David was also a sinner. And I'm just going to read this to you. It's from 2 Samuel 11:1, and it's the story of David and Bathsheba. And I'm going to read just parts of it, and then I'm going to just tell the story. It happened in the spring of the year, at a time when kings go out to do battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Now he's into his kingdom, his kingship, for a while here. And he was victorious all over the place. Winning battles, so much that it became comfortable. He wasn't at this particular war battle. He was moping around the kingdom. In my mind's eye, I see somebody getting bored with the stuff. And so he goes up. It's the noon of the day. He's going to go up and catch a breeze on a roof, and he sees a woman bathing because he was where he was not supposed to be. Idle hands were clearly the devil's workshop here. And he gazes, and I don't think it was a one look and then turn away. I think it was a gazing. And then he calls for the woman. And his servants bring the woman to him. Do you remember when we talked about Israel wanting a king? And it's all good at first. But when we hear about the power of the king, people have to do whatever he says, and it becomes less and less attractive. And finally, they hate having a king. And that would have never happened if they would have allowed God to continue as king. Well, now David, the one we all kind of love, right, is acting like that king. So he sends his men to go get the woman, and he brings it to her. He lies with her, and she gets pregnant. Then he's going to create a plan. One sin begets another, doesn't it? Unconfessed, hidden sin seems to fester and grow in all of us. And that's what's happening with King David. So he's going to come up with a plan because he's a smart guy. And he's going to find a way to make it look like Uriah came back from the battlefield, slept with his wife, and it was him. But Uriah is a righteous man. And they bring him back, and he sleeps by the doorway. He doesn't go in and eat and feast. He does the plan, in other words, foils because of the righteousness of Uriah, who was a soldier who cared about his fellow soldiers, who didn't care about the luxuries of this world. He just cared about being righteous with God and with men. That doesn't work. So it doesn't work for King David. So what does he do? He stretches the plan on. He's got to make some adjustments. He's got to run some audibles. Things aren't working the way he thought they would. So he cultivates another plan, but this one's more serious. He sends him to the front lines of the battle. And on the front lines of the battle, he calls for his own men. He says, at this point, have them retreat, but not him. And now he's just a sitting duck. He's a target. And his life is taken from him. And then eventually, Bathsheba is hauled back into the king's court, and they eventually get married. The baby that was within her was David's. And the baby dies at birth. I think it was at birth. Shortly after. My theologian friend helped me there. Trying to hide from our sin, trying to stay away from it, doesn't work. We're called to repent of our sin. In fact, the beautiful thing about King David in the first place is he was a repenter of his sin. He was the one who said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, but restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Wow, that's a prayer of confession. restore to me what you had for me. Restore for me what you had for me. And get me past not believing your plan for me. So King David was like us in so many ways. We have about 100 people now. It's close to that, isn't it, Kevin? In the back on Thursdays? It's about 100 people there. And week after week, they're dealing with their stuff. And in so many cases, I am just so proud to watch what they're doing. They don't care anymore about what was. They care about what's ahead. Now, this isn't everybody, but this is a good majority of them. And what do? They vomit their guts out about their sin and call on Christ to cleanse them and change them. And they have supporters around us. And I'm here to tell you the church right now doesn't do that very well. Too many times we're still hiding our sin from each other. We don't want to bring it out and get it dealt with. And that's exactly what we're called to do. David, being the man who created this heinous sin and others, was restored by God because he asked for forgiveness. That's the beauty of this whole story. And the blessing continues for him where it didn't for Saul. Saul wasn't a repenter. Saul died in his sin. David repents before God, and he is still the kingdom forever because of his lineage in Christ. How awesome is God? Is Bo here? Can the worship team come forward? We're going to take communion a little bit. We're going to take communion, and communion today is really, it's every week it's about this, but we don't always articulate it. Communion is about us recognizing that the one we love, the one we called Savior, died for us, paid the price for us. That's what communion is. And it's for us realizing who we are apart from him. We are dead in our transgression. We are dead in our sin. But when we come to him and we give him our sin, he takes it from us and he remembers it against us no more. Amen. That is the God we serve. And how does he lead us? He leads us by serving us. It is the most paradoxical, amazing kind of thing there is. And what does he ask from us? He asks you and I to follow him. That's what he asks. Believe on me and follow me, is what he says. If you don't know Christ like that, if you don't know him as the one that you follow, if you don't know him as the one that you believe in, as Lord, as Savior, as one with the Heavenly Father. And if you don't believe him to the point where you've dumped your sin on his lap, where he gladly takes it and removes it as far as the east is from the west from you, then you don't know Jesus. You know his name, and you know about him. But there will be many who know about him in the last day, and he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." How does he know you? When we give him all of us is how he knows us. And I'm not talking a cognitive knowing. I am talking a heart knowing. Give all of yourself to Christ. And he'll say, "Enter, for great is your reward when you pass." That's the Christ. If you've never done that, if you've never went to the serious place of who Jesus is, and you want to do that today, just slip your hand up. That's most of us saying, "I have to go to a different place with him than where I've been." I see that hand, sister. Is there anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. Yes, they're kind of popping up. That's beautiful. This is a commitment to go where God has called you to go. We're going to say a prayer together. And if you say this prayer for the first time and mean it in the context that I just shared with you, you're in a great place. When you take communion today, it will be special. It will have deeper meaning, I think. We can't play around with salvation anymore with words. The only way we can deal with salvation today is with the heart. And it's giving it to Him. Can you all pray with me? Dear Jesus, I know my need. It is You. Fully, wholly, completely about You. Come into my life. Change my life. Change my heart. Make me new. I want to follow You, Jesus. And it's in Your name I pray. Amen. If you've said that prayer for the first time, hallelujah. That salvation came to you this day. If you've been playing games for years and you said it for the first time and meant it, I say hallelujah. Today is your day of salvation. And some of you are going to wrestle with it when you get home, I hope. If you haven't done it, I hope you wrestle with it all night. I hope you get the shivers, the shakes, and everything else that comes with it. Until you say, Jesus, I am done. I receive You fully. Because it's that important. In Jesus' name. We're going to take communion together. And then we're going to do all kinds of worship. Because Natasha's got 15 songs left in her arsenal. And she's going to bring them all today. I'm just so proud of you. Yay. All right. Do I got my communion guys up here?
Right here.
All right. Dynamic duo. All right. I shared this last communion. I'm going to go the same way we did last week. From John 6, 53 through 58. It says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Sounds pretty frightening, doesn't it? Yeah, it's almost scary. This is a spiritual matter, not a physical matter. When it talks about eating of His body and blood, it is receiving the work that He did on the cross, is what you're believing and taking in. Communion is our physical way to respond to that reality. It's Paul who recounts the institution of communion and emphasizes the act of communion as a remembrance of Jesus, His sacrificial death. It also highlights that communion points us forward to His return. When we're taking communion, we're taking of the King who said the kingdom of God is at hand, and we're taking of Him, and you become part of His kingdom. Communion is a picture of this reality of your belief. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.
Dear Jesus, You are the author of love because You are love. Mm. And when we stand in Your love, our fear doesn't have a chance. You demonstrated Your love for us by going to the cross willingly for us, accused falsely and dying for us, Lord Jesus, that we might have life. We thank You for giving Your body for us, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's take of the body together. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Dear Jesus, thank you so much for coming down to earth, taking on human form. Lord, thank you for paying that price for us, Lord. The blood that you spilled, not just on the cross, but on the way to the cross too, Lord. How much of it was spilled. And all because you love us, Lord. So that we can have a way to spend eternity worshiping you forever. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to remember that, Lord, as we drink this cup and remember what you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us take the cup together. Amen.